So tonight, we are going to continue our study of Philippians, and we are in the last section of Philippians chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2 tonight. And so we're going to watch together the video presentation by Bible teacher Barry Cooper. And then we're going to look together at the passage in Philippians 1, 27, 2 through 11. And the video starts out with the scripture, so we'll have that video start right now. Go ahead, Jason, if you can. Thank you. Yep.
أكيد فشلوا. يعني أكيد فشلوا. لأن هو يعني ما كانوا يتوقعوا أنه هاي الأعداد متمسكة بإيمانهم.
Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
How do you get along with everyone at your church? Is there anyone you try and avoid? Anyone you're jealous of? Is there competition for power, information, recognition?
You can hear Paul's concern for unity all over Philippians, but especially in this part of the letter. He says, stand firm in the one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit given to all believers, striving together as one, being like-minded, being one in spirit and of one mind. And he repeatedly uses this Greek word, koinonia. It's a word that means fellowship, participation, partnership, oneness. Now, why should this togetherness matter so much?
We don't always think of evangelism as a communal activity, but there's a particularly convincing kind of evangelism that can only be done communally.
Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." When we genuinely love each other in our local churches, across lines of race, gender, and age, it shows that we really are followers of Jesus. It also shows a watching world that the gospel is credible and powerful.
But this kind of unity is constantly under threat. One threat to our togetherness is opposition. Just think about what happened to the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They scattered. And that's why Paul tells us to stand as one without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
First, the opposition of these people shows they're set against God, which means, ultimately, they will lose. And second, their opposition confirms that you really do belong to Christ because your opponents have seen in you something of him.
Now, we rightly celebrate the fact that our faith in Christ is a wonderful gift from God. But here in Philippians, Paul says there's another gift God gives, and it's one we might prefer not to unwrap.
Paul knew they were facing serious opposition, and yet he says this: "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Well, how can suffering for Christ be a gift?
In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline." Now, when you see a man disciplining his child, you assume he's the dad, you know, the child is his son or daughter. Well, that's exactly the biblical logic. When you suffer for Christ, it's a gift because it shows that you're in this incredibly privileged relationship with Almighty God. He's your father. But also, if you're his child, that means you're his heir. Do you realize that one day soon, you'll inherit all that is his?
Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Christians in Rome. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." As Paul well knew, the discipline of suffering and hardship is never pleasant, but it always has a purpose to make you more and more like Jesus, so that you will one day share in his glory.
للحظات تمر علي أفكار إنه انهانت كرامتنا، انذلينا، تشردنا، بس أرجع وأفكر بقدر المقارنة بين نحن وبين الإهانة اللي أهانا يسوع من قبل الأعداء، والأشياء اللي تعرض لها، والمرارة والخيانة والإدانة، أعتبر لا شيء.
لأن وصلت الناس والعالم وصلت القناعة بأن لا المال ينفع، لا المصاري، لا الأملاك، هي بس بقى اللي ينفع هو رب العالمين، هو بس الله، ما عاد يخلصهم، يعني ما عاد يخلصهم.
Opposition can threaten the unity of our churches, but there's another threat, and it's much closer to home. The theologian Augustine called it the mother of all sins, pride.
It makes us want to compare ourselves with others. It makes us jealous when our friends do well. It keeps us from asking for help or admitting our faults. It drives our demand for recognition and applause and makes us depressed and bitter when we don't get it. It makes us cling to our low self-esteem and use that as an excuse for self-pity. It makes us blame everyone else when things go wrong.
And it was bubbling under, just under the surface of the Philippian church, threatening their oneness in Christ.
That's why, after telling them to be one in spirit and of one mind, Paul says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." He says, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others."
It's only when we stand alongside real humility that we're shocked out of ourselves and begin to see just how full of pride we are by comparison. And that's what Paul does for us here as he stands us alongside this stunning portrait of Jesus.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing.
Being in very nature God made himself nothing. Imagine that. You gaze into the very heart of the creator of the universe, and what do you see? It's not a trace of conceit. There's no lust for power, no desire to exploit, just pure humility.
But it wasn't just that Jesus made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, the word translated servant there is actually doulos, which means slave, someone who's got no rights whatsoever. Ironically, it's the word that Paul used right at the start of the letter, where he described himself as a servant, a slave of Christ. And yet here is Christ, and he makes himself a slave to all mankind.
It shatters all our pretension, all our pride. The Son of God, the one who created human beings in the first place, becomes a human being himself so that he can give up his rights and become like a slave. Someone put it like this: no one has ever descended so low because no one has ever come from so high.
But it wasn't just that he became a slave. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. God the Son chose to live a slave's life and then die a slave's death.
Shamed, spat upon, scourged, stripped naked, and then publicly nailed to a piece of wood in the company of common criminals. If you really want to be godlike in this life, this is what it looks like. And Paul's saying it's only this kind of humility that can make us truly united with each other in our churches.
I think about the church I struggled with as a boy. What would it have looked like if I'd gone each week with that picture of Christ in my mind?
شعور يعني واحد ما تقدر يعبر عن شعوره بالشيء اللي عمله يسوع المسيح من اجلنا فيعني ماكو وصف اي وصف ينوصف يعني الرب تجسد ونزل على هيئه انسان وانصلب وتعذب كلنا من اجل غفران خطايانا يعني ماكو وصف ولا اكو كلمات تجازين لهذا.
Paul then tells us the result of Jesus' humility and suffering.
Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
One day, Jesus will be publicly exalted, having been publicly shamed. And if we stand firm, even if we are publicly shamed, we too will be exalted.
One of the most telling clues about whether we really do love Christ is that we start to love the people that Christ loves. When he draws people to himself, he draws them towards each other.
You know, if I'm honest, I find it's the easiest thing in the world to talk generally about standing firm in the one spirit or striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. It's all a bit vague. You know, it's like world peace. Everyone says they're in favour of it.
But the kind of love and unity that Paul is talking about here is very deliberate, very self-sacrificial. It actually costs us something.
He's talking about the kind of love and unity that commits day by day to the same specific local body of believers. standing firm with them, striving together with them, with all of their weirdness and their struggles and their rough edges. For the most part, that was the story of the believers in Philippi. And the question is it our story too?
Is it our story too? So, Philippians chapter 1 and verses 27 through chapter 2 verse 11, we'll read it again. All right, here we go. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's unite hearts together in prayer. Father, as we look now into your word and as we discuss this passage of scripture, we pray that you will guide us by your spirit and teach us afresh by your spirit all things concerning Christ. We thank you for how you inspired the Apostle Paul and how you led him, how he demonstrated the gospel everywhere he went and he lived for Jesus. It was his desire. May we catch some deep truths from your word tonight and apply it to our lives. This we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Philippians 1:27, there, Paul says we should conduct ourselves, quote, in a manner worthy of the gospel, end quote. And so according to that verse, and then also chapter 2, verse 2, when he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, so forth. So he's asking, what does this look like? What does it look like to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? What does that look like? Verse 27, he says, whatever happens. So to the Philippians who were dealing with a lot of stuff, and Paul was writing this from prison, but he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So if you were to look around the world today at people and how they behave and act, could you tell people who are conducting themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? Or the contrast, can you tell when people are not conducting themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? So the second half, we can tell when people are not living their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Can you tell that? What does that life look like? Ugly? Okay, what's that mean, ugly? They look ugly? They're fat and ugly? What? No, I'm just asking. What does it mean? Their heart is ugly? So how would you define that? What's an ugly heart? Okay, angry? Sassy? What? Dissatisfied? Greedy? Okay, so a person who's prideful? A person who's conducting themselves and they're living their life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Well, how would you describe their life then? Are they angry? Good. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, right? Loving. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit just kind of oozes out of them when they get squeezed by the world, right? Hopefully, right? Hopefully when we're squeezed by the world, that the fruit of the Spirit comes out. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, right? Okay? All right? So we can definitely identify that. So Paul is saying here, whatever happens, I want you to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel so that whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are able to, and he gets into that, stand firm. Stand firm in the one spirit. And then he says, striving together as one for the faith in the gospel. So Paul wants us, question number two, to be striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What does that involve? Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And he gives us some hints there of chapter 1 in verse 7, which says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 14 of that same chapter, chapter 1, he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. And then verse 27, again, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does it involves striving together as one for the faith of the gospel? I know these are heavy questions. And the Sunday meal has settled in and we're just like, Okay, not to be fearful, right? They hear about Paul and they hear about his chains. And what does that make them do? It makes them become more courageous, more confident in their faith. They're bold in their witness. So that's, and striving together as one for the faith. Would you say there was unity? There were united together as one, one in the Lord. And he says in the earlier verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. And he says, you share God's grace with me. So we have the gospel of Christ. Our relationship to one another, brother and sister in Christ, that relationship is because of what God has done. Because of what God has done. And we share in that grace together. And therefore, we can be confident to share Christ with others all the more. And then we can live our life with the, as we talked about, the fruit of the Spirit, being confident, living our life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not filled with anger, not filled with pride, not filled with selfishness. Okay, so third question then. Where does that oneness, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, that oneness, that unity, where does this oneness come from? And chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. Okay, the oneness comes from the Holy Spirit. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That unity comes from God, right? He brings us together. He brings us together. We're united together. Question number four then. So Jesus commanded believers to love each other. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. What might you say to a friend who says this? And I've had people say this to me. I love Jesus, but I don't like going to church. I had a friend down in South Florida, one of the best jazz guitarists I've ever heard play. And he said he believed in Jesus. He loved Jesus. But he says, I don't need to go to church. I don't like church. I don't want to go to church. So what would you say to someone like that? I love Jesus, but I don't like going to church. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I like that answer. That's right. You'll second that answer? Okay, all in favor say aye. Okay, yeah, right? Yeah, that's a good word. The word tells us that we are not to forsake, not to turn our back on the assembling of ourselves together. And that we can gather together because the Lord is honored when we are gathered together. Where two or three are in the midst, he is there. His presence is with us. And he teaches us by his Spirit. There's accountability. There's encouragement. There is strength. The Lord is honored. He is exalted. He is worshiped. He's adored. And the Lord begins to work through his word. And he speaks to us as a body corporately. And yes, and I did tell my friend that. I said, I'm glad you love Jesus, but you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. He says, well, what you and I are doing right now, that's our assembling. I go, no. Because the body is the bride of Christ, yes. And there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, and one bride, the church. And we must not forsake ourselves assembling together. Amen. That's good. Okay. So question number five then. You guys are getting A&A on that. Okay. In Philippians 2:3, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Okay. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. So the question is, why do you think pride is such a threat to church unity? Why do you think pride is such a threat to church unity? Okay, it takes the focus off of Christ and puts it on a person. Okay, all right, yes? Fall. Okay, so pride cometh before a fall. And if you have pride, you're going to have trouble with your relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Why do you think pride is such a threat to church unity? Okay, so yeah, it pride creeps in and you begin to question everything, even what God says, and get a little twisted there. And
it creates disunity in the church.
It does. It creates disunity in the church, pride. you know. And it could be it's based out of selfishness, right? My dog's better than your dog. My red wagon's better than your red wagon. My dad is better than your dad. Okay, or it gets out of hand, right? This disunity. Jesus, was he filled with pride? No, what's the opposite of pride? Humility. Humility. Yes. So we see in question number 6, if even God the Son made himself nothing, and if we stop there and think about that, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. How much more then should we, as his creatures, make ourselves nothing in the service of others? Wow. In what ways can we do that? Maybe this week in our church. In what ways can we demonstrate being a servant like Jesus? Okay, putting somebody else's needs above our own. Yeah, that we go out and meet that need or reach that need, even though it might, we might think, oh wow, right now I'm, you know, I got 10 minutes, Pastor. I got to get home, watch that Super Bowl right now. What do you mean? What needs? No. But yeah, we don't like interruptions, do we? Sometimes it's very hard for us to interrupt, be interrupted in our day. Well, I got this schedule to keep, or I got this task to do, or I got whatever. And sometimes we don't put the needs of others above ourselves like Jesus. Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. How would you feel if you were one of the disciples and you were in the upper room and you saw Jesus take off his outer robe and put on another robe of a servant and began with bending down right before you and began washing your dirty feet? How would you feel? Ashamed, okay? Maybe that's why we like Peter so much. Oh, Lord, I can't have you wash my feet, you know? And then what did Jesus say? Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And that's why then Peter goes, oh man, I want all of you. I want you to wash my feet. Give me a shower. I want my head and everything, you know. I want everything. And the Lord says, you don't understand, you know, in that sense. And he then says to his disciples, after he takes care of Peter there in that whole conversation, what does he say? He says, I've given this for you as an example to follow, to be a servant with one another, to help one another, even if nobody knows. So often with my brother, sometimes we get into interesting conversations and we sound like, and I mean this in all sincere respect, ladies, but when my brother and I, when he and I get together, sometimes we sound like two elderly ladies talking, okay, going back and forth. And we talk about a lot of things. And sometimes we've talked about, you know, the sons of thunder, James, John, they went to Jesus. Lord, let us be the ones that sit on your right and left. We want to be that person. And we've talked about that. Who do you think that's going to be? Who do you think that's going to be? We don't know. It wouldn't surprise me if God Almighty, in his infinite wisdom and love and grace, picks someone that we don't know, we've never heard of, but they've always showed themselves to be a servant of the Lord. They've always put others first above themselves. They've always sacrificed. They always gave of themselves. They really made themselves nothing to become a slave for the Lord. And that would be that individual on the right. Think about that. So, in what ways can we demonstrate Christ's love and his servanthood this week to someone? Well, we know we can pray for them. If we know of a need, we can maybe meet that need. If we know of a greater need, we can bring it to the church family, to our leadership, to present that need. We can call that individual, encourage them in the word, give them a promise from the word or a word that says, hey, I'm thinking of you, I'm praying for you. Or we can send them a card saying, hey, I hope all is well. And we can, you know, go out of our way, even if it means a little bit of inconvenience for us, to serve them, to honor them. May the Lord give us the grace and the strength to do just that. And we see that example there, that because of Christ and because who he is and because of his humility and because of his servanthood, we see how God exalts him in verse 9, the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. And then 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and in every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we praise the Lord for that exaltation of Christ. And so may we, like Paul tells the Philippians here, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Stand firm together in one spirit, striving for one faith. Even be willing to suffer for your faith. Be like-minded in the Spirit. Have the mind of Christ. Clothe yourselves with his humility, in a sense, and make yourselves nothing in order to be a servant to others and keep the unity of faith. And may the Lord allow us as his children to do just that. Amen. So, on the back of the sheet, you'll notice that it's a weekly, you can go through that through the week and as a daily devotional. And next Sunday night, Lord willing, we'll look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word to our hearts. We thank you for just how you desire your bride to be one. And Lord, that you are continuing that good work in your bride, that you are cleansing her and making her holy, and that one day you will reunite yourself with your bride at the great wedding feast of the Lamb. And we look forward to that day. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be one, that you will help us to be united, that you will help us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that you will help us to be a servant like Jesus, so that Jesus will be exalted in and through us. This we pray and this we ask in your precious holy name. Amen. And amen.